Trust that we're all thankful to be in the house of God, and we've had some good reports and good experiences this weekend among some of the members here. Brother Tanner had a wonderful report from the meeting at Rocky Fork this weekend, and what a blessing it is to hear that. And Brother Steve and Lillian and I were at the Amid Association down in Southwest Mississippi, and that's always a wonderful place to be, and we felt very, very blessed and edified to be with the saints there and feel the presence of the Lord. And we hope and trust that that'll be the case today, that we'll feel God's presence in the delivering of the gospel. And we certainly need that blessing from heaven. For we know that this is something that defies nature. Preaching a message from heaven defies the laws of nature. And it requires a miracle for the gospel to be preached. And we hope that that will be the case. So I've had a passage of scripture that's firmly on my mind. I'll confess to you, I hope that I'm operating by faith, because it's not as gathered into my mind as I'd like for it to be. I've had times like that where I guess I'm going by experience in faith, that you can only preach the subject that's on your mind, sent by God. And there's been times where I've walked in the pulpit, said, well, I don't know how this is going to go, but I feel like it's what the Lord's put on my mind. So we try to trust that and learn from those experiences, and try to put, Sonny Pyle said, I have a severe handicap in preaching the gospel. I can only preach that which is on my mind, and I think that's a good handicap to have, that we preach what the Lord's given us. So please pray that that will be of God and not of me. If it's of me, it won't be any good. If it's of God, it'll be worth hearing. So we pray that it will be the case. Brother Dale, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Our most kind Heavenly Father, we come to you as beggars, asking for your blessings upon our lives. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with this servant that you sent. Fill his heart with your spirit. Give his tongue your words. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us throughout our lives. Help the parents raise their children in your grace. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with our first responders. They have been so mistreated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us throughout our lives. Lead, guide, and direct us upon your paths. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that humble prayer. And the prayers the rest of you have prayed in your hearts at the same time or as you've seen the day approaching. I appreciate Brother Dale praying for the parents raising children. For those that are still trying to do that, we need those prayers and value those prayers, and ask that you continue to pray for us. That's one of the things that I try to pray for in this church, is that the Lord will bless each marriage and the raising of each child, that the Lord will bless us to do so to his honor and glory. We know that we mess up in those endeavors and those efforts, and we sin and make mistakes in those in that stage, but we know that God is able to increase our efforts. And to, as I've prayed many times, Lord, please bless us to do the parenting that we should, but please paint over our mistakes with the brushstrokes of grace. We have no other hope than that in the raising of our children. If you would, turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Lord willing, we're going to get down to verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8 specifically. So as you're turning there, I'll read for context. So we're heading towards verses 7 and 8, Lord willing. And I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. And by find it, he's talking about refining it in order to make it more pure, or to gather it out of the earth and as I understand it, to try to make it more pure. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire. See, there's some science in the book of Job. There's a lot of science in the book of Job. We see here he didn't have any core samples to go down to the very, very deep in the earth, but he knew some scientific things that you go very deep into the earth and it's fire-like. It's very hot in the center of when you get down to the center of the earth, right? As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, at which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. So I'm going to turn back and read our two verses that have been upon my mind lately. In verses 7 and 8, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. My brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you that I understand these two verses to be giving us a beautiful picture of the church of Lord Jesus Christ. He says about this beautiful place, and he's compared it to the fact that in the earth are these gems and dust of gold. We know that in part of our history in the country, you know, there was a group of people called 49ers. And they called them 49ers because of the date in which they did what they did. It was in 1849 when they rushed to California because there had been gold spotted. And there was rumors of gold. There was actuality of gold. And people were rushing to California in order to go and discover that gold and try to retrieve that gold. And it's one of many, many, many get-rich-quick schemes. Now, there was some truth to this, because if you go beat everybody else to it, which is why they were rushing, they were trying to get to that gold before others could. But he's talked about in context here that in the earth, he said, from the earth cometh bread. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that the Lord has given us an earth in which we can plant things and grow things and be fed from it? It's part of the curse of Adam that God gave. He said, from the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread. But it's still a blessing, and it's a mercy from God that we can plant some things and have a reasonable expectation that it's going to grow. And we can plant some okra and spinach and cabbage and whatever other things that you want to plant in the ground. But from the ground cometh bread. Now sometimes in the Bible, bread, it can be any type of food that we eat. And sometimes it's maybe the bread that we think of when we think of bread. I suspect, by the way, their bread was a lot healthier than the bread that we're eating nowadays. You know, before being enriched with all the whatever enrichings that they put in it. And I can't speak intelligibly about that. But he's saying, out of the earth cometh bread. The Lord has given us an earth that's got fertile ground. As Brother Steve and I and Lillian and I were traveling back from Mississippi, and we were passing through the Delta and the farmland, and Brother Steve looked at one of the farmland there, and he said, well, there's some rich black earth there. And the Lord has given us a richness to this earth where we can plant some things and have a reasonable expectation that it's going to grow. Oh, but the Lord has given us something far more precious in this earth, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the church cometh forth bread. Oh, there's sustenance in the church of the Lord Jesus that feeds us and sustains us. There's a sustenance that comes from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can eat and partake of that gives us enough to be able to last through the next week. There's something in the church of the Lord Jesus that gives us that which we need. It's the Word of God that's read here. Jesus said about the house of God, and He was talking about the temple. He was talking about the actual temple in that day. But He also, I believe, was pointing us forward to the church of the Lord Jesus with the same types of words. When He overturned the money changers, when they were in there trying to make profit out of the sacrifice of God, trying to make a business out of the sacrifice of God and giving offerings unto God. And remember what David said about offerings unto God. He said, I will not give that which I did not pay for. I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. I got it closer the second time. He said, I will not sacrifice unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. When Abraham bought the burial place for his wife Sarah, he paid market value for that land. You see, they're saying, we're going to pay. We're going to give that which is right in sacrifice unto God. Right? But Jesus, when He overturned the money changers and He saw, you're just making this a place of business. You're trying to profit out of that which God has given you. And Jesus made a scourge. There's at least twice where Jesus did this, where He overturned the money changers. He drove the animals out of the place. And He said, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, Jesus is saying, it's not just that you're in a business opportunity here. You have taken the house of God and you've made it something that it will profit you financially. You're looking to the house of God as a place to profit you financially. He said, in so doing, you've made it a den of thieves. Right? The Bible teaches us so plainly about those that preach the gospel for filthy lucre's sake. You know, I've heard some tinklings of that, maybe among some old Baptist preachers, but I've rarely ever heard that among the old Baptist preachers. Brother Mark Green at the camp meeting several years ago, I think he was hitting a subject that was near to his heart at the time and something that was a problem, at least in one circle, and I don't know where it was, where he was talking about, but Brother Mark was hitting pretty hard on preaching the gospel for filthy lucre's sake. Brother Mark's not one to mince words, and he's not one to just sugarcoat things. And Brother Mark said, if you think you can gain my influence with money, you can keep your filthy lucre, is the way Brother Mark described that. And I think every minister in the congregation should have been able to say an amen to that. We're not to preach the gospel for the sake of what it's going to give us financially. In fact, we're supposed to be willing for it to cost us financially in order to preach the things of the gospel. Look at the poverty that the early preachers dealt with. Look at the poverty that those apostles dealt with. They just left their nets and they left it to go preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Jesus said about the on the positive side of what Jesus said there, He said, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people. It doesn't matter what your skin color is, what your gender is. It doesn't matter how old or young that you are. You can come into the house of God and you can come to a place where it is a house of prayer for you. It's a house of prayer for you no matter how old or young you are, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl. It doesn't matter your situation in life. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. And it doesn't matter the color of your eyes, hair, or skin. It's a house of prayer for all people. The Lord didn't say that it's only a house of prayer for people who are tall enough or strong enough or whatever. He says it's a house of prayer for all people. But you see, God has given us an earth that can grow up bread. And we can be sustained with that bread in this life. Oh, but the Lord's given us a church. He's given us a church that has fed my soul in times of brokenness. A place that has fed me when I have felt unusable and unfit for the kingdom of God, when I have felt that there's nothing that I can do in service to God, there's been a people that have blessed me and encouraged me and reminded me that the cause is great and the Lord has given us what we stand in need of in order to serve Him, in order to be fed by God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place where we can come and find spiritual bread, because we can come and find the gospel at least read and hopefully preached. We hope preached in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said about the Word of God, He said, it is written, when the devil tried to tempt Him in the wilderness, and Jesus had been 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, and the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be turned into bread. What was Jesus' response? Jesus responded with Scripture. Right? What do you and I need to do in times of trouble, in times of confusion? Respond with Scripture. What do we need to do in times where people come tempting us to do the wrong thing? We need to respond with Scripture. Jesus responded with Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, what is far more important than my daily food is that I am living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, when Jesus read that, when Jesus quoted that to the devil about what was written, it's also some words that are written, right? He talked about these words being written. Well, who are they written by? They're written by men. But as these men were writing these words, these sacred words, Jesus is saying those written words come from the mouth of God. Right? It comes from the mouth of God. So you might think these things were written. And there was a man that I worked with. My first job coming out of school, we had all flavors of denominations and religions in that office. We had a fellow that was a Jehovah's Witness. We had, I think, two Catholics. We had two Southern Baptists. One of them, he didn't go to church. He was too busy being at the beer joint on Saturday night and stumbling into work with bloodshot eyes and stuff like that. We had a Hindu in that group, little group that we had in our office. And then I reckon the rarest of them all. Oh, we had Assembly of God, Church of God, a fellow that was in that office, a very, very zealous man. He's where I first learned about the name of God, first being as the sound of a breath. So I appreciate what I learned from him there. But I guess the rarest of all those denominations in that office was a Primitive Baptist. We had some interesting conversations. We had a lot of interesting conversations. We had some doctrinal debates. And one of the fellas, I won't call out his denomination, I guess, but I'll be glad to tell you. But he kept using this phrase about the Bible. He kept saying about the Bible, he said, these are hand-me-down stories handed down by illiterate people. And he was saying, you cannot trust the validity of it. I got so sick of hearing him say that. One day I finally said, stop saying that. That is not true, and I'm tired of hearing that. And I had a lot more vim and vigor at 22 or 23 years old, of course. And thought I knew things that I didn't. There were some defenses that I gave to things back then that I want to slap myself for now. Say, well, I was right on the subject, but I was wrong on the substance. I had the facts wrong. Wish I could go back and do that again. But you see, he kept criticizing the Bible as hand-me-down stories by illiterate people, and it's not to be taken literally. He said that over and over and over again. But you know what Jesus said about these written words? As if they came from the mouth of God. Right? As if they came from the mouth of God. And when Peter talked about the Mount of Transfiguration and that we heard the voice of God coming down out of heaven, Peter then said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than having heard the voice of God, the more sure word of prophecy was the blessed book that you and I hold in our hands, in our laps, and in our homes today. Right, so Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's saying, this is more important than your daily bread. I've got a preacher friend that he said he was trying to make sure he read the Bible more. And he was confessing, you know, fault on this, and we all can relate. But he said, I was trying to make sure I read so much of the Bible. And he said, I was making myself read the Bible first before eating, since man shall not live by bread alone, since this is more important than our daily bread. And he confessed, he said, but then I find myself reading quickly so that I can go eat. You know, we need to remember, we need to live our lives in such a way that we know that these words are more precious than that which we fill our bellies with. But this bread that he says, it cometh forth from the earth, we've got a bread in the kingdom of God that's far better than what grows out of the earth. The earth has been corrupted. The earth has been cursed. God cursed the ground, but he has never cursed his words. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We've got the words of heaven in this beautiful place. It's talked about in Job chapter 28. But he says, this earth, out of the earth cometh bread. And he's also talking about these precious gems and dustings of gold that are found in the earth. You know what you have to do if you want to go find some gems? If you want to go find the dusting of gold? If you want to find gold from the earth? If you want to find gems and precious stones? You know what you got to do for those? You got to dig for them. And the Bible describes the truth of God's word that way. And wisdom is described as better than rubies. Her price, well, the virtuous woman, and her price is far above rubies, but wisdom is personified in the Bible as being more precious than rubies. If you want to go find some diamonds, and people go down to Hope, right, and look at the Crater Diamond State Park, isn't that what it's called? And they go down there, they want to go find some diamonds. You got to start digging for those types of things. And when it comes to you and I trying to inquire of the truth of God's Word, we need to be digging for those things. We need to be digging and putting our effort into that. You know, some blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak. When you go out and you're digging a trench or you're digging something for some work that you're doing at your house or on the job site and you start laying your back into that shovel, that's some heavy work and that takes some exercise. That's going to take some blood and sweat and tears at times when you're doing that type of work. And when we're digging for the truth of God's Word, we need to be putting that type of effort and trying to dig for it as if there's a precious stone that's waiting for us. And when if you go to... if you were in California in 1849 and you're trying to find some gold, you may have dug and dug and dug. You may have searched and searched and searched and never found anything. And you may have had to turn around and go back home in shame. Maybe somebody says, I'm going on the gold rush. I'm going out there to find some gold and I'm going to come back a rich man. Don't you reckon that happened a lot of times with people in the 49er gold rush? Don't you reckon that happened many times where people promised to their friends or told them their great dreams and the things that are going to happen? And they say, I'm going over there to California. I'm going to go and beat everybody else. I'm going to find the gold. I'm going to come back a rich person. And how many times do those people have to turn around and come home in shame with less money than they left with? Coming back poorer than whenever they left. Coming back and having to face everybody and say, I have to come back in shame and let you know I didn't find any gold. I didn't find any gold. Person next to me did. Person down there did. I heard rumors of somebody finding a big one. Oh, but I didn't find anything. God's Word and the Church of Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you that way. You can go into the diamond mine of the Bible. You can open up God's Word and you can dig into God's Word and you don't have to worry about coming back ashamed and saying there was nothing for me there. You don't have to worry about somebody else got it before I did and I'm not able to share those riches. You know what happens if Brother Tanner's reading in the Bible and he finds a treasure trove of something that has always been there that he's not seen before and he shares that with me? You know, one of the blessings of the Word of God is I don't have to be jealous for Brother Tanner having found it before me. I can rejoice because I can share in his labors. And I can share the things that he's found. When some of you have brought things to me in the Bible, and you say, oh, look, I found this, and I'm able to say, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, we don't have to worry about competition like the gold that's being searched for in the ground, or the opals, or the diamonds, and the rubies. We don't have to, we're not in competition on those things. In fact, we're all on the same team that when we find these beauties, and we find these rare riches, we're able to share them with one another and say, look what I found in the Word of God. Would you agree with me? Is this right? And what happened when people would find some gold in California in the gold rush? Right? So they'd find something. Oh, I found some gold. And they go bring it to the gemologist to verify. This is gold, right? And sometimes they'd say, yes, this is gold. You found some gold. Oh boy, aren't you fortunate. And other times they'd have to be told, no, sorry, you found some fool's gold. Pyrite. Thank you, Brother Steve. You found some pyrite. It's not worth anything. It looks like it's worth something, but it's not worth anything. You know, sometimes we may come around and are searching for truths of the Bible, and somebody may say, oh, look what I found. Look what I found in the Bible. No, you've got some fool's gold. That's not true. That's not right. We had some visitors this past Wednesday, some old friends from Southeast Texas that came and visited with us on their while they're here in Arkansas for something. And they were coming back with some news from churches that Brother Dale and I have been associated with in the past. That my family didn't really have as much taste of this as I did, because it was kind of resolved by the time that they came around. But they came back with some disappointing news about some things that have been preached and things that are believed by the ministry there. And people come up with some new things, right? In the book of Acts chapter 19, there at Athens, they sought to seek and to learn some new thing. Sometimes people want to find something new. And they want to find, oh, I'm the first one to ever come up with this. Oh, look how smart I am. Oh, look, I deserve some credit because I found something that you didn't find. Right? That's based in pride. That's based in arrogancy. That's wanting to puff man up, to puff self up. But when it comes to the truth, so sometimes you may come back with something from the Bible and you say, oh, look at this beautiful thing that I found. And iron sharpeneth iron. And we compare things with each other. Those Bereans, they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know what happens when you search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so? Sometimes you're going to find out some things are not so. And you'll find out, no. For remember over here, the Bible says this. The devil did that too, didn't he? The devil started bringing forth some Scripture to Jesus. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil quoted Scripture to Jesus. But it was fool's gold. He was saying, oh, just cast yourself down from this height. Nothing's going to happen to you. What did Jesus do? He applied Scripture better than the devil. And he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Right? We're not to tempt God. We're not to put out some crazy thing in order to say, oh, well, I'm going to show how great faith I have because I'm just going to throw myself out of some tall building or something. Show my faith. That God's going to take care of me. Jesus taught us better than that. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So these things that we dig for, sometimes we come up with something, and sometimes we find it in honest intentions, and sometimes it can be with bad intentions. But it can be, no, that's not what you think you found. Right? We had some conversations about that this past week. We can talk about that over lunch. You've got to take what you find dug up from the earth, you've got to take that. I hesitate to say expert because I don't want to say anybody's a Bible expert. We're all on the early stages of endeavoring into the Word of God. But you've got to take that gem to an expert to know is it really a gem or not. We need to take things that we learn from the Bible to one another to compare Scripture with Scripture and see, is this really so? Is this really so? Sometimes we'll find out we've got some fool's gold. Sometimes we'll find out this is a great and glorious gem. This week at the Amid Association, Brother Mark Richards preached from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 29, where he's talking about not withholding good from them if you have it, and not doing evil to your neighbor. And Brother Mark uncovered layer upon layer upon layer to the love that's shown in that text. He showed layer upon layer of the love that God has had towards us, the love that we have in return to God, the love that we can have among brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see, as Brother Mark was expounding upon those verses, it didn't mean no harm that he found something that I had not found before, but it did me a lot of good for him to have shown, here's some things that we've uncovered from the earth of the Bible. Here's some things that we've uncovered from having dug and explored and labored in the Word. Here's some beauties that we have found from God's Word. And when one person finds it and shares it with others, everybody else can rejoice. You remember the woman in the parable of Matthew 13 that she had lost a piece of her silver? And then she will search the whole house to find it. Never mind the ones that I know where they are because they're where they belong to be. But when she found that missing piece of silver, what did she do? She called her friends and her neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the missing piece of silver." You know what you and I can do when we find some treasures from the Word of God and from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we come back from a blessed worship service, we can say, "Rejoice with me." Because you can share in my joy. You can share what I have learned. And you can share in the experiences that I have. Brother Tom Griffin and I had some wonderful conversation this weekend about some of the goodness of God and what He's done. I was able to learn from his experiences and the blessings that God has given him. And I could share in his joy and I could learn and be edified by a good example. Some of the things I had to tell him, he seemed to rejoice in. And we're not in competition in the kingdom of God. We're able to share everything and say, "Here's something God's given me, and it's just as much yours." Right? These gems and the dusting of gold, these are things that have to be dug for. We have to put our labor into this in order to uncover these beautiful things. But the church is that way too. The church is that way, that we put labor into being in the church. There's labor that we've got to be, that we have to endeavor to put in. Like somebody preached this weekend. You know those times where you say, "You know what? I was reading in my Bible this week about a certain place, and I got to church on Sunday, and that's exactly what the man of God preached from." Right? You've had that happen before, right? We say, "I was reading about this week. Got to church, and that's what he preached about." But you know what I can guarantee you won't happen? If you do not open your Bible through the week, that will not happen. You may say, "But God can work a miracle." He can work a miracle. But if you haven't read it at all during the week, when you get to church on Sunday, He's not going to preach on what you've been reading because you haven't read anything. Right? We all need to be endeavoring into the Word of God. Every one of us. If you're able to read, you should be reading the Word of God. And there's going to be more likelihood, the more you read, even if the man preaches something different than you've read, the more you and I read is the more we're putting into the gospel. You might say, "I'm not a preacher," but you're a hearer of the gospel. And the more you read the Word of God and the more you pray for it, the more the blessing of the gospel is going to come. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." There's more of a likelihood for increase if you and I are laboring in the gospel more. And if you think your reading of the Bible doesn't have an impact on me and my preaching, you are dead wrong. Because the looks on your faces when I try to preach to you means the world to me. When somebody is engaged in the preaching, it means so much to the man that's standing here to try to preach. But trying to preach to people that have a look on their face like, "I don't care what you're saying. Don't care about it. Just waiting for 12 o'clock so we can be done." That is one of the most discouraging things that a man can have when he stands here trying to preach. But for there to be people that are hanging on every word, that are grabbing on to what the man of God is trying to say, that are waiting attentively to say, "What is God going to bring today? What will God bring us today? I can't wait to hear what God's going to bring us today." I heard a man say one time, people like that in the congregation just bring the preach right out of you. Right? It makes all the difference in the world. The reactions on people's faces. The eagerness and the hunger that you can see where you can look in somebody's face and feel like you can see deep into their soul the things that they want. That which they long for. That which they are hungering and burning for. Well, they say, "Oh, I want to hear the Word of God preached. Oh, I can't wait to hear what the Lord is going to bring forth for us today." You see, the church is a place for us to together dig and uncover those gems and the precious stones. You remember the man, he found the pearl of great price? Sold all that he had for that? Man that found the treasure in the field? I might be mixing these two up. But the man found the treasure hidden in the field. And what did he do? He sold all that he had to get the treasure? No. He sold all that he had to buy the field. when you and I take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, we're not just buying the treasure. We're buying the field that holds the treasure. And there's labors in the field in order to partake of the treasure. And the treasure makes all the labors worth it. The labors can be hard. The labors can be heartbreaking. The labors can be disappointing. The labors can feel like they are fruitless. But the treasure, those times where we partake in the treasure in the field, makes the labors of the field all worth it. So about this precious place, he says there is a path that no fowl knoweth. So let me give you a couple natural examples of what this is not. It boggles my mind how much instrumentation, how much diagnostics, probably the wrong word, how much we have in technology to be able to identify weather that's happening. I'm talking about the weather, rain, clouds, sunshine, temperature. The amount of technology that we have to diagnose the weather, you know, to be able to have some type of prediction on, well, the rain should get here about 7 o'clock. What was it last night? 4 or 5 o'clock when the storms passed through here. You know, we can give some prediction nowadays with some sort of accuracy about when something's going to happen. When we had that huge snow 4.5 years ago and we had church early because the snow was going to be starting a little bit later. You remember that? And we ended up getting about 18 inches around here. You know, as we were eating lunch, and that was 4 or 5 years ago, I guess Nathan was 7, and he was eager and looking forward to this, and he's looking outside, when's the snow going to come? When's the snow going to come? So, well, weatherman said about 1 or 1:30, we'd start to see some flurries. About 1 or 1:30, started to see some flurries. And it's such a little amount, you think, is that all they were talking about? By Thursday, we weren't saying that anymore, were we? Because by Thursday, we had more than we could handle. We were all stuck. Couldn't go anywhere. 18 inches on the road, 18 inches in the yard, 18 inches in the driveway, 18 inches behind the tires. You know, you can't go anywhere, right? So there's weather balloons, there's satellites, there's all types of things that man has put up into the celestial system in order to diagnose the weather. And when we look at a radar, you watch the news at night. I really don't encourage you to watch the news, really. But if you're watching the news at night, or you're watching the weather report, and they've got these color-coded things on the radar to show light rain, moderate rain, heavy rain, severe rain, those trapezoids that show possible tornadic activity, right? When it comes to the weather, the vastness of, how big's the weather? Right? Can we measure the weather? Right, we can take measurements on aspects of the weather, but if you were to ask a question, how big is the weather? You'd be like, I think a 2-year-old just asked me that question, right? That doesn't really make sense. What do you mean, how big is the weather? How big is the climate around us? It's far bigger than we are. Right, we think about all the water vapor that's in the air, and it comes together as clouds, it starts to fall as rain. Right, we've got devices to measure that all around us, right? All around us. And you can look at a radar map and you can keep zooming in and you can find your house and see, is it raining at my house right now? Of course, one of my jokes about watching the weather is, well, I know it's cold outside, just open the door, right? I know it's hot outside, I was just in it, right? I don't get too caught up in the weather. Oh, did you hear about the storm coming? Well, okay. If it rains and I'm driving, I'll drive slower. No, okay. If you're fascinated with weather, that's good. I mean, I have some fascination about it too. I'm not saying that we just, you know, forget it. I don't get caught up in it too much. But you see, there's these tools and technology to identify what's going on with the weather all over the planet, right? But when God is talking in Job chapter 28 about this path that no fowl knoweth, he's saying the birds don't see this path. When it comes to our stock market system, and the stock exchange in New York, right? You can look at a computer system that will tell you exactly where the Dow Jones is, what frequency, every 5 minutes or every minute, I don't know. But I mean, it's just constantly moving. In fact, you'll just see the numbers constantly changing, right? And you see that there's detection for what's going on with investments and with companies. And they can drill down on that and say, okay, here's what the Dow Jones did today, but here's the technology sector, here's the forestry sector, here's the automotive sector, here's the fuel and gas sector, here's all these sectors. And they can give you all types of granularity with what about your industry? What happened in your industry today? Because what's happening in the business world is that there are some fowls, if you allow me to say it that way, those that are flying up above that can look down at what's happening and say, well, here's what's going on. The bank knows exactly how much money you have at every moment in your account, right? They can, at any one moment, oh, this draft just went through, it changed. Oh, it's the first day of the month, we added some interest. Well, how did they add the interest? Based on the average amount of money you had all month. So they know every moment of the 720 hours of the month of September, they know exactly how much money you had on average for that 720 hours. Because there are some fouls, there's some things, foul being a bird, right? There's these things that are looking down, that are monitoring upon what's beneath, and they can identify with great granularity exactly where it is. And for some reason, our government doesn't like for somebody to withdraw more than $10,000 worth of cash. Not an issue for me, okay? So I'm not talking about this, you know, with any type of experience lately. But they say, oh, somebody withdrew X numbers of dollars in cash. Sirens, red lights. There's a threat here, right? Well, how can they do that? Because these things that are monitoring above us, they're seeing what's happening every moment and every minute, and they're able to detect things just like that. But when it comes to this glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He's given us, He says, this path, the path that you and I are on in the church of the Lord Jesus, He said, there's no fowl that notices this. You know, if you and I are walking through the woods and we're trying to make our way to a certain place, we may say, well, I think it's this way. No, I think it's this way. Which way do we go? I don't see the path. We're out in the woods, but I don't see a path to get on. If you've ever been lost in the woods, you're probably very happy to find a path in the woods, right? Because you can say, well, I don't know where it leads, but it leads someplace. And where I was going before didn't lead anywhere, right? Because I had no path to follow. But you know, if you were watching a person from up above, there's another experience from this weekend. Brother Steve identified on something I'd never noticed before. At one of the big farms, there was this big tower. Stairs going up like this, and they would, you know, be on the lookout for any types of fires that are going on in the crops and in the woods. Well, why do you climb up high in order to see down on what's going on? Because you have a better view from above, right? And you know, we as fathers and husbands in our families, we need to have a higher view. Sometimes a family can be pretty caught up with what's happening right now. But we as husbands and fathers, we need to have a bigger picture view to be able to say, here's the big picture, right? Here's the big picture. One thing, and I, as pastor of the young folks in this congregation, anybody that's unmarried, I want to remind you of the big picture. And that's what I've tried to do with our kids when it comes to boy and girl issues. You know, let's have the big picture in mind. The big picture is we want you to marry the person that God wants you to marry and make as few mistakes along the way as possible. I mean, our kids have probably heard me say that several times, but that's what we want in trying to find a spouse for our children. That you will find the one that God intends for you to be married to and make as few mistakes as possible. Oh, but I want to go to this event. I want to go to that event. So-and-so thinks I'm cute. So-and-so thinks I'm cute. You know, whatever types of issues with that, we as husbands and fathers, we need to have the big picture view to remember. Now, wait a minute. Let's not get too caught up in this one thing. Here's the big picture. This is the goal that we're working towards. Then we need to be that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. Sometimes not get so caught up in the little things. Sometimes when a two-year-old's misbehaving, needs to be dealt with. Sometimes they need to be let go a little bit. We need to have the big picture in mind, right? So they climb up into these tall structures so that they have a better view of what's going on down low. Because you can be in the woods and there can be a fire going on a couple miles or a few miles away and you don't know it. But that guy up there in the top of that watchtower, he can see it. You know, that's, by the way, that's why the Bible describes the ministry as we're supposed to be men standing on the walls of Zion, crying loud and sparing not. Our job in the ministry is to be seeing afar off and seeing troubles that might be coming. And we're charged of God to be looking out for those troubles to protect the sheep. Shepherds, and we're described as under-shepherds, shepherds spend some time up in the mountain while the sheep are down the valley. You might say, well, that's a distance I'm not comfortable with. I want my shepherd really close to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, is always close to us. But the shepherd has to spend some time up in the mountain a little bit, a little elevation, so he can be looking out and seeing, are there any wolves coming? We're charged of God for that. We're charged of God to be looking out for problems that might be coming that can infect the sheep and afflict the sheep and harm the sheep. So there's something that comes from being high up and looking down to be able to see things. And if you and I are going through the woods and we're lost and we can't find the trail, you know who does see the trail? The bird that's flying up in the air. The bird that's up in the air can see the trail, but you and I don't know where it is. But you see, about this path, the path that I trust you and I are blessed to be on and walking in fellowship with Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him in His church, He says, this is a path that no fowl knoweth. There's not a church-o-meter. There's not a electronic device that can detect where's the church gathering and how much is the Lord blessing it. Right? There's no meter for that. There's no technology that can say we're monitoring and we're looking out for the Holy Spirit of God blessing the preaching of the gospel. There's no monitor for that. The fowls of this world, those that monitor from up above, they cannot detect the power of God coming in the preaching. But you know what can detect the Spirit and the power of God in preaching? Your soul. Your soul. Brother Sonny Huckabee asked, he was preaching one time, and he asked a brother, I think, sitting in the corner. I don't remember the name of the brother. Maybe one of y'all do. But he said, Brother so-and-so, how long does it know if you're here? How long does it know if you're hearing preaching or not? And the brother, without thinking about it, did. He did that. He said, it doesn't take long at all. You know when the Lord is blessing, when you've got the Holy Spirit of God coming down from heaven and blessing the message. You know, that's not to say that every moment of our preaching efforts are always, you know, always that way. But when a man is preaching, our souls know it. And our spirit within us is crying out saying, that's the truth. You know the parable of the tuning fork, right? You got a tuning fork on one side of the room, a piano on the other. And if it's a middle C tuning fork and you hit middle C, that sound, that wave goes to the tuning fork and comes back again. And that tuning fork will start to sound middle C. Because it's picking up, it's repeating what's been sent to it. You and I and our souls and our born again spirits, we have a tuning fork within us that when the Holy Spirit of God comes down, there's something in our soul that knows it. And something in our soul that knows God is with us. But the fowls of this earth, flying up above, monitoring from up above, they can't detect that. They don't see it. You can't turn on the news at night and say, how much was the Spirit of God in North Little Rock? How much was the Spirit of God in Houston, Texas, or Magazine, Arkansas? There's no monitor for that. The fowls of this earth don't see that. And he says, the vulture's eye hath not seen it. What's the vulture? A vulture is an animal that feeds upon dead things. When you see some vultures circling around, you know there's something dead there. And I heard a man say one time, if you see some gathering that's getting people by the droves and people are flocking to it by the thousands, there's probably something dead there. when you see some things circling around, these birds circling around, you know, there's something dead and they're circling in and they're about to have supper. The vulture's eye hath not seen what you and I are doing. And why is that? Because it's not a place of death. It's a place of life. God has given us life. He's not given us deadness. He's the Lord of life. And He's given us life. He's the giver of life. He's the inventor of life. And He's the one that will give, that has given us eternal life. And He's the one that will bring our life to fruition when He brings us home to heaven one day. He talks about the lion's whelps. You know what a lion's whelp is? A young lion. You know what the characteristics of young lions are? Some of y'all know this better than I do. But a young lion has the nature of the older lion, but they're a little more impulsive about it. They'll pounce where the older lion will measure. So these lion's whelps, he says here, let me read that again. He says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it. So you see, this is a path, and he's saying the lion's whelps, the young lions, they haven't walked this path. Those that would devour the people of God, and they'll do it impulsively, they have no interest in this path that you and I are on. They despise light, but they don't know the path. They may see a gathering of the people of God and despise it and hate it, and they may persecute us, they may afflict us, they may even kill us, but they can't kill that child of God that's inside of us. And then he talks about the older lion, nor the fierce lion pass by it. You know, you and I don't have to worry in a spiritual way. We don't have to worry about the lions of this world devouring us and taking our home from heaven. We don't have to worry about them taking our home from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those that would devour, they don't have the ability to kill the soul. Jesus said, fear not him that hath power to kill, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Jesus told us in plain language, don't fear them that have power over your body. We don't have to worry about the lion passing by, because the lion cannot take what we have. The lion can't take the fellowship of the born-again Spirit of God and its relationship with God. The lion can't take our experience in the church of the Lord Jesus. He can't take the Word of God. He's not going to snuff it out of the earth. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So here's a beautiful path that the Lord has given us, and it's a path that has to be dug for. You remember how he talked about, compared this to the gems and the dust of gold? You know where a path of gems and dust of gold is likely to be? Underground. Miners go mining for these things, and they've got paths underground. Is it any wonder that the fowls don't see that? Because it's hidden from their view. The lions might walk right over it, but they have no idea that they've just walked over a tunnel of precious gems and dustings of gold. Oh, what the Lord has given us is so beautiful. And it's so glorious, and it's not anything that the enemy can take away. It's a path that no fowl knoweth. It's not something that the world is going to write in a textbook and say, hey, here's your way to success. The self-help books aren't going to identify this path. But God and His Word and the blessings of His Holy Spirit have pointed out this path. He's led us to this path. And may we always endeavor to walk the path that no fowl knoweth. I love you and thank God for your good attention and hope that He'll add His blessings to this. We'll be dismissed with a song. And if anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus and this path that the Lord has given us that no fowl knoweth, you ought to, and we would encourage you to, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.